Thank you for listening to the Christ the King Church podcast. We exist to help people know, love, and obey Jesus as Lord over all of life. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctksensi.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. I'm going to hook up my little iPad here, see if this works. Yes, thank you. Thank you. It's a privilege. It's really bright up here. My goodness. I'll get used to it. It's fine. So we're going to be in James 5, 7 through 12. As you turn there, because I'm not great at storytelling or jokes, I often like to start with a little bio from church history. So as you kind of get settled in for a moment, I want to tell you about a man who was born to Thomas and Margaret in 1628 in Bedford, England. He's a man that you probably know, maybe you already know, if you know biography well or history well, but he had lots and lots of patience, far more than I do, and I bet more than you do. He was resilient and, met a lot of trials. But he was born in 1628, and he's the author of many, many books, including the most famous Christian allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote other books like Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners and The Holy War. None other than John Bunyan grew up first for about 25 years of his life carousing, drunkenness, foolishness, all sorts of sin. Even though he grew up in a Christian house, he chose sin. It wasn't until he came to Christ via a friend and his wife who brought two books into their marriage. His first wife, she later died and he married again. But he was about 25 when he came to Christ. And after being baptized, he began to preach. As we kind of see, that is often the case in church history. Guys just get lit on fire for the Lord. Even the famous and stalwart theologian John Owen would say of him, "I would gladly exchange my learning for Bunyan's power in touching men's hearts." 7 years after repentance and walking with the Lord, he had lost his first wife. They had four children. He remarried and was married for about a year and got under the skin of King Charles II. King Charles III is what we have in England now. He got arrested, and for 12 years, he was in prison. 12 years for preaching. Preaching what? Heresy, right? Bad doctrine? No, preaching without a license. I love that. Go preach without a license more, I say. 12 and a half years, his wife would go, his new wife, they've only been married a year. I know we got some newlyweds in here. Can you imagine in the first year of your marriage, you've got four children from his previous wife. She's there, all right? And then she petitions again and again the judges in London. They would often say his theology is nothing but the devil and many, many other things as well. Is that coming up? No, it's not coming up. Let's see, sorry. Is it now? Oh, okay. Okay, sorry, distraction. Finish the intro, Richard, sorry. Okay, anyway, he finally got out of jail, but God took this time to write many of the works that we know today. It was actually Pilgrim's Progress that he wrote in another stint in jail for about 2 years. He was working on it during that 12-year period, but the Lord uses those things, right? And that's something that's an encouragement. I can only imagine, even if any of us were in jail for 12 minutes for being a Christian, how much anger and justice we would scream for. And no doubt they did, but for 12 and a half years, it's astounding. It's just astounding. Point is that he is a man of deep patience and perseverance, and that's what we're going to be looking at in James as we look at our text. So if you wouldn't mind, to honor the Lord's word, stand one more time. Let's read it. We'll pray and we'll dive in and see what the Lord has for us. I'm going to start in verse 1 just because it kind of switches quickly, but we're going to focus on 7 through 12. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that have come upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. On our text. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear by either heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall into condemnation. Let's pray. Father, oh God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word, that it enlivens us and works through your Spirit. Fill us now. May my words be your words. May these things be good and right for us. May we be both convicted and encouraged, and those who might not know you turn to you in faith, knowing that there's nowhere else they can go for forgiveness of sin and salvation from death. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. So, yeah, there we go. All right. So, nobody wants this. Well, I'll read it right. Everyone needs it, and no one wants to get it, right? Well, that's patience. Nobody really wants to pray for patience, right? It's kind of like an old Christian joke, like, oh, you know, make God laugh or whatever, pray for patience. Because, like, what are you going to do? Like, I need patience, so you're just going to wait longer, right? That's generally the adage, and that's generally what happens, if we're really honest about it. But it's something that we do need, right? We do need these things, and it's something that's part of the Christian life. In fact, even James here tells us this. And James, in his typical fashion, kind of just one thing after another, I mean, it is really much like the New Testament Proverbs because it's so punchy, you know, just one thing, then another, another, so on and so forth. I kind of wish there was more. It's kind of like the book of Hebrews when you read it, and you're like, man, let's like flesh that out a little bit more. Like, what did you mean? You know, especially kind of the middle parts there, but James is like that, but even shorter. And we just kind of have to go with what we got and then kind of cross-reference and use that and look at those things and what does he really mean? And, well, we have to do our best. As with any text, you can kind of go in different directions and focus on one thing or another, not that you're making it up, but rather to know that there are certain aspects of each text from Scripture to know which way you can go. And in this case, we're going to be looking at patience. That's really the main thrust. So verse 7 and 8, nice, all right, there we go. Verse 7 and 8 is our first point. I like to break it down pretty specific, so if you like to take notes, first point there is everyone needs to wait. Everybody needs to wait, and we see this throughout the whole Testament, the whole Bible. I mean, Abraham waited for years, right? And then remember, he's 86 and he thinks, oh, God promised a son, and what happened? We're just gonna kind of circumvent around my regular wife, we'll go over to this girl. Of course, he gets Ishmael, and that's not what the Lord wanted. He wanted him to wait longer, and he ended up waiting another 13 years. But patience is something we don't really, we know we need it, but do we want it, right? Not really. But we still need it, because we need the Lord, because his ways are better than our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And we're called, right here, be patient. Be patient. But so often is the case with Scripture, there's a reason. It's not like Islam where it just says one thing and just do it and there's no explanation. Rather, there is an explanation very, very often. And in this case, it's no different. What's it say? Be patient, therefore, brothers or brethren, brothers and sisters, Christians, until the coming of the Lord. Oh, okay, so there's this limit, which is still hasn't happened yet, by the way, but, you know, we're all still here. But at least there's a reason. And then he elaborates the reason the rest of the time. We can see the reasons the rest of Scripture as well. But he's telling us these things and saying, do this, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. But then, of course, as is typical fashion, we see illustrations. He uses a farmer. Well, the farmer. We still know what farmers are today, 2,000 years later, right? It's great. I can only imagine if the Bible was written a decade or two ago, how many different idioms we wouldn't even use, like, you know, payphones or something. Like, yet we know what a farmer is, we know what a shepherd is, we know what lambs are, and so on and so forth. It's great. And he says, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. You also be patient. James is telling him, remember, right, just flip over a couple pages back to the first verses of James, to the 12 tribes and the dispersion, right? That's verse 1. That's who he's writing to. He's writing to them saying, they've dispersed. Remember, there's been persecution, the gospel's going forth, and they're doing this, but they're then realizing, oh, this is really hard. Same thing with the book of Hebrews. They're saying, ah, maybe we should go back. Maybe we should change. Maybe this whole Christian Jesus thing is just not, it's pretty hard. I don't know if I want to do it. I don't know if I want to do it. It's difficult. People have that same thought today, don't they? And if you're honest with yourself, especially if you're wrestling with something, you might think, yeah, this is too complicated. Too many rules, right, or whatever you might think up. But is it? No. Not at all, not hardly. In fact, when you're a slave to sin, you are indeed a slave to sin, and that constantly changes, and sin is a terrible taskmaster. And you're a worse God, aren't you? Because you even fall, even your own, you even fail your own rules and your own regulations, right? If we're honest with ourselves, especially those of us who are in Christ, we fail so regularly our own standards, right? It's pretty crazy, but it's true. But God is so much more gracious and merciful than we are, even towards ourselves or we are towards other people. So flip back. I got to flip back. There we go. So he's writing to them. Remember, they're in the dispersion. They're not where they're supposed to be is the point. They're everywhere. I want to be in Jerusalem. Well, there's persecution. But I believe in Jesus the Messiah. Great, okay. But this is difficult. Why? Well, they're hitting lots of roadblocks, lots of things. And Pastor Michael's already preached through so much of this. We're not reviewing James. But that's the context, and that's why they're told to be patient. And he uses the farmer as an example. Look at Acts 1. Acts 1, verses 6. You might know it. This is the ascension. So when they had come together, he said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking up to heaven, and he was lifted up. And now a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were still gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. Back to James. So that's what's going to happen. Now, Jesus did come in one sense at Jerusalem in AD 70, where he leveled similarly to the first temple with the Babylonians. The second time, he leveled it and said, that old system's complete. There is no more temple there. It's done. And there's some in the theological perspective, circles, whatever, would say that that was the only second coming. I highly disagree. One of which is because that didn't happen in AD 70. Jesus ascending and then descending back, right? He did it in the same way, these two men said. Possibly angels, possibly Elijah and Enoch, but again, that's another sermon. But the point is, we're waiting. They're waiting. They were waiting then. Imagine how much more waiting we have now, right? How much more it's like, oh, come Lord Jesus, right? How much more things have happened, how much more sin and destruction has occurred, and yet God is still gracious to wait. Why? Because he's not willing that any perish, but all to come to repentance, right? And praise God for that, because if it wasn't for his grace and his patience with me, I wouldn't have come either, nor would you. But this Jesus who was taken up will descend back in the same way. That's a promise that either will happen or won't happen. That's it. So much of the Bible is binary, A or B, night or day, black or white. It's either going to happen or not. And the question is for you, church, and for me, and anyone else listening is, do you believe it? Do you believe that's going to happen? Most people say no. Most people in the culture say, yeah, Jesus sounds like a cool guy, forgiveness of sins, the whole thing, but I just don't believe it, right? That's ultimately their objection. Yeah, sure, they like, you know, their sexual immorality, their drunkenness, or, you know, they want to steal from work, or, you know, do whatever they want to do. That's too many rules, but that's not really it. They just don't believe that Jesus is better than whatever sin that they have. That's the issue. They think Jesus isn't as good as their sin, which is the most damnable, wicked lie there is. Right? Or he's not. Right? Notice there's that other question. Either he is or he isn't. There is no middle ground. Jesus was a good moral teacher, sure, but he wasn't only a good moral teacher. Right? He was God, but he wasn't only God. He was also man. He wasn't just man, he was also God. Too many heresies have been hashed out, and they often get reignited. But all those heresies were all dealt with in the first couple centuries of the church. But it really is a matter of, do you believe what Jesus says about himself? That's it. Will he come back in the same way as we see in Acts 1 or not? And all of this has to do with waiting. Because in the moment you think, oh, for that second when you do sin, whenever it is, that dark, whatever, that temptation, for that moment you're saying, this is better than my Lord, right? Whatever it is, I do it too. And for a split second we think, Jesus, he's not coming back. Now, thankfully, God is gracious, and thankfully, we're not losing our salvation there. As I think Wade or Alex just said, we still sin, right? And thankfully, even as John tells us, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, right? He is a propitiation for our sins. When we sin, we go to him. When I pray that you don't sin, John says. Don't sin, stop it. And then in the same verse, he says, yeah, but when you do sin, right? Like, I know you. I know me. John's a human. He's not Jesus. When you do sin. But that shouldn't be a discouragement to you. That shouldn't be all these rules, all this regulation. How can I possibly? No, that is the biggest, most amazing, gracious thing. Why? Because when we do sin, we're not condemned and cast to hell. Though we deserve it. But rather, like a good godly father is gracious towards us, and I pray that I'm gracious towards my children, and I pray you fathers are gracious towards you and your children and mothers likewise. But we're not perfect, right? But God is. God is holy and just, and he knows, and he is the one that we are to wait for and be patient. A lot of this has to do with our stages of life as well, right? And we'll get on to the next point here in a moment. But just some other application, and just even for the children, I know we got kids bulletin today, didn't we? Didn't somebody say that? Yeah. I want to talk to the kids for just a moment. Children, look up here if you can. I can't see anybody. No, I can. I can see everyone. But it's hard being a kid sometimes, right? It's hard because you want to drink soda, right? Or you want that new toy. You want Christmas to come. You want to learn how to ride a bike or maybe drive a car. You want to maybe grow up and get married. You want to have kids of your own that you can tell what to do because you're tired of being told what to do. But I say to you, children, whether you're 16 or 5 or 3 or 10 or whatever, enjoy where you are and be thankful where you are to the Lord. Listen to your parents where you are in that stage because the grass isn't greener. That's a phrase we use as adults. It's kind of weird. But we think, oh, I'm going to go over here, it'll be better. But when you get over here, not really, right? It's kind of like when you get that present, Christmas or your birthday, and you're like, oh, this isn't that exciting anymore. That's the feeling. So just be thankful today. Be thankful to the Lord and be patient that he has you where he wants you, okay? And for the rest of us, for adults and those who are grown children, same thing, but it's a little more complicated, right? We're not worried about like a bike or like learning how to drive or something. That's most of us probably tired of driving, honestly. But it's retirement, right? Or that pay raise or vacation, fixing a kitchen. And we just want to get to the next thing. We want to be patient or impatient rather and just hurry up. Let's just get this to the next thing. Or if we're honest with our children, it's, come on, obey right now, let's run, go. I've never been there. But again, the Lord says the same thing that I just said to the children that I'm saying to us and I'm saying to myself. We have to just rest in his promises because he is worth it. He is worthy and he is the one who is good and right and just. He knows. Because again, either he knows or he doesn't. Now, I believe he does, and I believe the scripture is his word, and all of it has the promises that are going to be fulfilled because of who he says he is. But many people in our world, even in the church, want to have this like middle road where they don't take it all the way here, but they don't, well, I don't want to say Jesus didn't exist, that's ridiculous, but they want to do this third way. There is no third way. There is no third way. If you're taking notes, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17, you can write that down. We'll look at that. You can look at that another time. Okay, number two. Everyone dislikes it. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. There's another example. It doesn't just say don't grumble and just fiat, don't do it, although God can say that. But unlike Allah, God is the true God who knows how we are and how we act as humans. And he often throws us a bone, even though he doesn't have to. So that you will not be judged, he says. Don't grumble, or if you have the King James, don't grudge, don't complain, don't murmur, the ASV says. Don't, you know, murmur is kind of like, it's almost like gossipy, like little words. So that you will not be judged, he says. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Notice that urgency. So that similarly, as to verse 7, he says it, verse 7, be patient, and then again, the bottom of it, same thing, kind of like a sandwich. Again, the Proverbs are like this. This is why people say James is like New Testament Proverbs. It's this, be patient, Jesus is coming, Jesus is at the door, and then the bulk of the sandwich in between. He's standing at the door. Well, that tells us several things. One, that he knows, right? He's aware of what's happening. He's not ambivalent He doesn't not care. But because he does know, and this isn't Roman Catholicism, we don't have to fear when we're in Christ. Because the Roman Catholics got it great with the whole like sin stuff. But then they have to like pay for their own sin. At least that's what Rome teaches. Maybe your average Roman Catholic doesn't believe that today, but that's what Rome teaches. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Because how can you pay for your sin against a holy God without being flawless and holy yourself? You can't, right? That's the whole catch. It's this kind of like hamster wheel of eternal nonsense. But rather, Jesus is standing at the door. The judge is at the door. But he's a merciful judge, a judge who knows, a judge who is kind, a judge who knows everything and yet still loves you anyway. That is when you're in Christ. But if not, his wrath abides on you, hangs over you like a massive thunderstorm. Don't grumble, he says, because of this. Don't complain. There's so many examples. I mean, you probably already think of several of just complainers, right? Grumblers, backbiters. I mean, you turn on any mainstream media, that's all they do is complain. I don't care if it's right wing, left wing, doesn't matter. It's just complaining all the time. No solutions, just complaining. Pay attention next time if you must. They're all liars, by the way, but I just like to say that out loud. But that's all they do. But even in your own midst, even in your family or at work, nobody likes a complainer. Even with your children. It's like, all right, we're good. Thanks, sweetheart. Okay, all right, son. That's it. No more complaining. Men, we don't like it when our wives complain. Wives, men, we don't like it. You don't like it when your husband complains, right? Nobody likes a complainer. Nobody. Now, occasionally there are times, like there's a cockroach in your food at the restaurant, you're going to say, yeah, I didn't order the cockroach, right? Like, can I get something without it? That's a legitimate complaint. But my favorite, I worked at Starbucks years ago, one of my 30 jobs. I only got fired a couple times, but it's been a long time, so that was before I came to Christ. Anyway, this is in Los Angeles, paragon of non-narcissists and non-self-centered people. And pumpkin spice latte, raise your hand. You like pumpkin spice lattes? They're coming up. Two people. It's okay. We're in front. Okay, yeah, we got some kids in the front. Nice, love it. PSL. They over-roast their coffee. I'm not a Starbucks guy, but anyway, Jenny and I used to go there all the time when we first started dating. Get on with the story, I know. Pumpkin spice latte, I'm working there, and I make it. And, you know, Bridget or Barbara, whatever her name is. And I hand it to her. She takes a sip. She walks away. Doesn't say thank you. Comes back. This is too hot. I'm not kidding. This is too hot. Now, it was supposed to be a hot latte. And I'm like, and to be honest, before the Lord, I don't remember whether I remade it or not. I think I did, you know, because the customer's always right. But I'm like, just wait like 60 seconds. Like, what do you mean it's too hot? Like, that's insane. And yet, this is the world we live in of just complain, complain, complain. So silly. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3:13. Keep your thumb in James, though. Verse 12 and 13, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. There it is again. You must also forgive. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You gotta forgive, church. Forgive your husband. Ladies, forgive your wife. Gentlemen, why? Just because. No, because God has been abundantly gracious to you. However much sin you have endured or that you've done against somebody else, you've sinned against God so much more. I'll say that again. I'll say it a different way. You've not sinned against someone else as much as you've sinned against God. It's true, right? But again, that's the gospel to the point of that's why we need the Lord Jesus. That's why we need his perfect substitutionary atonement. That's why we need his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Because you can't do it on your own. Like, you're going to be the most forgiving person ever until you're not. It just takes one instance. That's where the whole works-based salvation is. It's exhausting. And if you want to waste a lot of time online, you can get into debates with people about it. Because it's like, okay, so say you could do everything perfect from now on. What about yesterday when you weren't? Or when you were like 10 or 20? What about all the sin that's like heaped up and just on your back like pilgrim, crushing you down? What about that sin? Nobody wants to talk about that. Ask a Roman Catholic. Ask somebody who thinks they can earn their salvation. Ask them. They have no answer. But again, this is why the gospel's good news. It's things, it's news, it's already happened, and it's good, opposite of bad, meaning we don't have to do it. We don't have to work and make our way and do all this and grit and grind and just hope and pray and fingers crossed. That's every other false religion besides biblical Christianity. That's why we're here. That's why I hope you're here, because this church believes that. This church preaches that. This church says the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and division, it cuts to the division of both joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, again, you can't hide. But God is not a cruel, cranky, great grandpa God who yells at you to get off his lawn. That's not God. That's not the real God. That might be some fake God somewhere. That might be Apollo or Zeus or somebody like that. But that's not the God of Scripture. That's not Yahweh. I hope you find this as an encouragement. I really do. Because this is not something to say, to understand lightly, or to just kind of brush past if you're not a believer. Do not grumble, he says. Peter tells us this. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. Jesus in Matthew's gospel says the same thing. You will be judged by every careless word spoken. So much polarization, so much complaining, so much bitterness and just conceit, and just all of it has to do, and so much of it has to do with like gossip is kind of like wrapped up in complaining, because like people are like doing it kind of like how, you know, little, you know, in Revelation 10, John eats the book and it's like sweet in his mouth and it goes down. That's how gossip is. And gossiping really is just complaining. Enough of that. Let's move on to the next one. Oh, but before we do, couple quotes from John Bunyan. As to your burden, be content. Bear it until you come to the place of deliverance, for there it will fall from your back by itself. I will stay in prison till moss grows over my eyelids rather than disobey God. That's patience, right? Abundant patience, perseverance. Bunyan is a man to emulate. We'll see other men here in a moment. Verse 10 then, point three, everyone must persevere. Verse 10 and 11, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Again, he is or he isn't, right? Either believe it or don't. But because God is trustworthy and worthy to be believed, you can believe it. You can believe all the promises that are given to you in Christ. That's the Christian religion. It's not be nice. It's not eat casseroles. It's not don't dance or do this or don't have alcohol or don't whatever. Only PG movies, not PG-13. Like, all of that is just stupid. Now, there is discretion, right? And there are times that we abstain for sure. But the Christian faith, the true faith, the faith of reality, the one that worships the real God, he's after your heart, right? He's after your faith in him and trust in him and him alone. And sometimes convictions look different amongst people. Our convictions here in America as Christians are very different than South African Christians or Chinese Christians or many others. The core of the gospel is that God saves sinners, not anything else. God saves wicked, rebellious sinners simply by faith. That's it. And then when you come to Christ, things change, right? I hope so. Those of us who've been walking with the Lord for a while, I pray that you can look back and think, man, I was an idiot. What was I doing? And you thought you were a good person, right? You thought you were like, well, you know, I'm better than her. That guy's a loser. I'm way better than that guy. But our standard's not some other person. It's our Lord. It's the holy, holy, holy God, the one who dwells in unapproachable light. That's our standard. This is the judge standing at the door. This is the one who is the example. And James tells us to look at the prophets and look at Job. If you're taking notes again, you can look at Job 1, 6 and 7, 18, verses 6 and 7, 18 through 22, and then chapter 2, 7 through 10, and chapter 40. We won't look at there for time, but Job's great. It's a great book. And I hope you know Job at least in part, right? He's there and everything's great, and then he loses his kids. He loses all his stuff, and his wife's like, just die. Curse God, die. Like, thanks, hon. Like, all right, babe, that was not really helpful. And then Satan torments him. He has boils, and he's like scraping them. Oh, right? The pottery. It's like when you get a blister on your hand, but way worse. There's dinosaurs in there. Don't tell me those aren't dinosaurs. Leviathan and Behemoth, come on. Like, and then God answers him graciously when he could just smite him, he could just destroy him, because he listens to his three friends, right? The whole back and forth, well, you sin, you gotta sin, man. All this stuff doesn't happen to good people. You gotta be a loser, dude. You gotta be wicked. You gotta have done something unrighteous, Job. It's a good read, it really is. And what does he do? He compares them to Job. He looks and says, listen, James goes for the big guns here and says, listen, you want to go for patience. The king of patience is Job. This is the guy you should look to. But notice he never says, it's impossible for you to be patient like Job, though, because Job's just so miraculous. No, Job was just like us, just like Abraham, just like Moses, just like David, just like Adam, just like Miriam or Mary or Eve. Or Deborah, or Lydia. These are people, we're all people, and we all sin, we all stumble in many ways, the scripture says. But by God's grace, we endure and we are saved because of him and what he has done, what he wants to do, not what we've done. That's the good news, right? That's the gospel. There's nothing better than that. I mean, again, maybe you're a skeptic and you think, well, I don't know. Tell me something better. Find me after. Tell me, oh, this is better. Okay, let's talk. I'm serious. Find something better than that. Find something that is better than reconciliation with the Creator, the God who made all things and upholds all things by the word of his power, that God, that we can know that God, and we can be redeemed and brought back, because deep down we all know that the world is really messed up. Deep down we know that there's tons of injustice, tons of wickedness. I mean, we'd be here till tomorrow if we just talked about the last week's headlines of how much debauchery and unjust nonsense is going on. It's like, my head's going to explode. And I don't even watch the news. Like, I'm not kidding. It's, you know, Twitter and whatever. Half news, I guess. Pretend news. But to be reconciled with the God who made us and not have him just erase us all and just say, we're not doing that. I'm not going to, not worth it. That's love. That's mercy. That's grace. That's kindness. Or as it says here, compassionate and merciful. But you might think, well, I can't be like Job. There's no way. I've sinned way too much. I can't, I've done way too many bad things. There's no way I can do that. Well, as I said a moment ago, Job is just like you. You're just like Job, human. He wasn't some miraculous thing. This is another reason, there's like 1,000 reasons I can't be Roman Catholic, but this is another one, is that, not like anybody asked, but like this like second level, like tiered saints, like, oh, this guy's like super holy. Like, no. No, not there. It's just not. I mean, you read the Bible, it's not. I mean, King David, Solomon. If any of the elders did even 10% of what David or Solomon did, they would be thrown out of this church, right? And rightly so. And yet, these are our guys. These are like the main guys. It's like, how, if this was made up, if this was just some second super Christian saint guy, like, why would they write that? Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines? What? Like, that's not okay. David did what with Bathsheba? Like, hold on. It's just, but it's true, right? That's what makes it so much, that's what attests many things that attest to the veracity and the truthfulness of Scripture. It deals with everything as it is, not as we in our imagination want it to be. It's great. It's wonderful. You can be steadfast. You can be patient. It takes time. Don't get me wrong. It takes time, especially when you have little kids, still in diaper season, transitioning jobs. We're still renting right now, just personal for us, and it's like we way longer than we thought. Always takes longer. Jenny and I pretty much, Garrett said that it's like everything takes 2 to 3 times longer, whatever it is. She's like, it'll take an hour. All right, it'll be about 3 hours. Like, it's leaving 5 minutes, right? Famous last words, dads. Leaving in 5 minutes. 30 minutes later, right? You're still in the car. You're like, where is everybody? Maybe it's just me, okay. last point. Everyone speak with integrity. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, this isn't swearing like, oh, you're swearing, you said a 4-letter word. It's not the same swearing. This is promises. This is saying I'm going to do something and you do it. That's why he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And this is another practical application that we can look and say, yeah, just say no. I don't want to go. Right? I don't want to do that. Or if you do want to do that, then do it. Don't waffle. Don't change your mind. Now something might come up, sure. But this is one of the hallmarks of being a Christian. Just basic truth telling. Right? Just basic truth telling. And even as the world having conversations with people. Well, Jeff and I, we were a couple of the guys here at Maddox. We were down in South Carolina last week, 2 weeks ago. And Jeff and I were talking after one of the days. And, you know, late night talking, always great. You get a lot of deep theological stuff, at least I do. And it came up that it's like the world expects Christians to act a particular way, right? And if you don't believe me, ask. Ask your coworker, ask your pagan, ask your unbelieving neighbor or friend or whatever. They have a judge for you. They have a set of parameters for you. Now, the good news is you don't generally meet them, and then you can give them the gospel. That's great. But in the meantime, one of the things is truth-telling. Christians shouldn't lie. Like, ask any unbeliever that. They shouldn't lie. That's ridiculous. If Christians are lying, then what hope do we have? Trust me, I've had several conversations, especially when we used to live in California. Most of my jobs have been with unbelievers, and it affords a lot of good conversations with people, not the least of which are the ones I'm talking about right now. But basic truth-telling is something that we should do, right? Don't swear by heaven or earth. Now, it sounds very, like, serious, and in one sense it is. You shouldn't say, I'm going to do this, or in, well, like marriage, for example, which is swearing a covenant. You don't break it. It's before God and witnesses. That's it. But of course, our culture often is the sounding board and the one who tells us far more of the things that we want to hear than God's word, right? Far more does the culture say, well, that's okay. You can wear that. You can eat that. You can go there. You can do that thing. Yeah. Okay, the Bible too. Well, it's really about you, though. Live your best life. It's up to you. You need to do this. You need to make yourself happy, right? No. One person like that in history, among many, was John Bunyan. He could have said, nah, I won't preach anymore. You can let me out now. That's all he had to do. Literally, church, that's it. He just had to tell the king, All right, I'm not going to preach anymore. Okay, you can get out. No worries. Take the moss off your eyes. You're good. Go to your new wife. For 12 years, in the prime of his life, in his 30s and into his 40s, that's when he was there. Not when he was old or when he was 15 or whatever. The prime of his life. And he could have said, okay, I'll stop. This is too much. But he doesn't. And the Lord has blessed him. We still read Pilgrim's Progress today. Not a lot of 400-year-old books we're still reading. Of course, you know, the Bible's much older. But miraculous. And not just that, but many others. And many others, not just a good book, but people have, they've used it. It's been used and read and understood to bring people to the Lord. Like, one example of patience, one example of perseverance, one example of a man saying, no, I have to preach. I have to. And if I'm in jail, okay. I'm going to make the best of it. People would actually come and he would preach to them through jail too. It's kind of fun. Not as many. Of course, he wrote and many other things, as I've said. My whole point with all that, especially with Bunyan, is so often you can't see all the little tiny things moving. You only see like this narrow, like paper-thin slice of like time. And we think, well, God doesn't care, right? Or we think, he's not on the throne anymore. Somebody else is on the throne. Something else is going on because I'm not getting everything I want right now. You ever thought that way? I've never thought that way. I'm just asking if you guys know. But it's true though, right? For even a moment we think, is Jesus really still king? Is Christ still really king? Is he still Lord? It kind of doesn't seem like it. But if you only focus right now, right here, this election, this thing, this atrocity, this whatever, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get torn down. It's easy to think, well, yeah, somebody else is in charge, not God. But friends, brothers and sisters, that's not true. It's not true because God's word is trustworthy, and God's word says that that's not true. Not because I say it. Don't listen to what I say. Listen to what this says. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear by anything else Only yes be yes and no, no. Be a truth teller. And that's it. It's not about four-letter words or whatever, although they're certainly words that shouldn't be uttered, but that's not the point here. It's promising and doing certain things and saying, I'm not going to do this versus I'm going to do that. You need to be a truth teller. Maybe there's non-Christians here, I don't know, or maybe listening now or later. And maybe you hear and you think, well, I've sinned way too much. Yeah, a lot of you Christians probably like, you're all like good people. And you like sinned a little bit, okay. But like, I sinned a lot. And there's no way God could forgive me of all of the sins that I've done. If you knew, no. Flip over to Acts one more time. We'll close with this. Acts 2. Verse 22, this is so good. Acts is just so amazing. If you haven't read Acts in a while, read Acts. It takes like a couple days. It's so good. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Listen to this close. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God knows, God's planning it. And then what's he say? He was delivered up by that you crucified. That's what it says, right? Responsibility, divine sovereignty, God, human responsibility. You killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by him. For David, I don't want to read that. Verse 29. Well, I do, but I don't. You know what I mean. 29. Brothers, I say to you with confidence that the patriarch David is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath, there's another oath, there's another swearing, that he would set one of his descendants on a throne, he foreknew and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, for you are all witnesses. Verse 36, drop down to there. But let the house of Israel know for certain, not probably, not likely, for certain that God has made him, that is Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus who you crucified. In verse 37, here's the hope, especially for the unbeliever, and for those of us who know the Lord, can share with the unbeliever who is amongst us or at work or wherever. Verse 37, but when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, who was just talking to them, and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, there's nothing you can do. You're condemned. Is that what it says? You're hopeless. You can't do, are you kidding me? You killed Jesus. You don't get any hope. Sorry, no grace for you. You killed the Messiah? No. No, what's it say? I love how no one objected, by the way, but that's okay. Sorry. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. You think you've sinned too much? You think that God can't forgive you, but somehow he's going to forgive the people who literally killed his son? And yet God planned it, but they did it because they're condemned, but yet God still did it because he wants to save wicked sinners like you and me? I mean, if that doesn't just make you alive. I mean, I don't know what will. It's so good. If there's hope for these people who literally, literally killed Christ, there's hope for you. There's hope for that person at work. There's hope for your weird aunt or that crazy cousin, your parents, maybe that spouse even. You think, they're too far gone. No, no. If they're still alive, they're not too far gone. Let's pray. Oh God, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. There is so much here, so many promises, Lord. Thank you for this church's patience even now in bearing with my just words. Lord, thank you for your grace towards this church body. Thank you for your grace towards me. Thank you that you save sinners, not on the basis of good deeds that they've done, but the basis of the Lord Jesus and his indestructible life, the great high priest and king and prophet, the one who we are to worship in him alone. Be with us as we part, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
We are Christ the King Church. For more information about our church, please visit us at ctkcincy.com.